You know, sometimes in terms of talking about a message that I did last week, sometimes I need to bring a little more balance to maybe something I've said. I would say that particularly in terms of a Mother's Day message, sometimes the things I might say for the sake of humor in the context of that, and maybe putting on an extreme last week that would lead a young boy in the congregation and his mother asked him, "What's the main thing that you heard, that you learned from Pastor today?" And he wrote, "Dads don't care about their kids." Okay, I clearly pushed that point a little bit too much. And so basically, it's not that men don't care about their kids. We care in a different way. And certainly women are far more intertwined in the progress of the kids and the relationship, how they are affecting the kids, far more than men. But this gives me an opportunity to present some jokes about the difference between men and women. Here is a woman's closet full. I have nothing to wear again. And then that one thing, what? Well, that'll do for a week. All right. So that a man's day. Ah, wake up, I'm smiling. Then a woman's day. All those emojis in terms of all the emotions that women go through. You know, again, men are simple, women are complicated. And so the next thing is boys socialize by insulting each other, but don't mean what they say. Women socialize by complimenting each other and don't mean it either. And then I think lastly, how women choose shampoo, its effectiveness, brand, smell, quality, color. Men choose shampoo, it says shampoo. And so again, there are clearly differences between us, and God has a glorious intent for that. You know, and as basically the world is trying to declare how similar men and women are, I think we have to embrace the difference, to recognize that God has made men the way they are and women the way they are on purpose. And we are supposed to glean from that, grow from that, learn from that, particularly in the context of family relationships, husbands and wives. One thing I would say also, as I brought up last week, if you happen to be a man that is more like, "No, wait a minute, I care about what's in the shampoo," that's fine. It's not like you're not a man. It's just some men are a little bit more like women and some women are more like men, but you're still a woman. You're still a man. And we have to figure out how that fits and how we would define a man in terms of being too black and white about those things. And so again, God has an intent in that. But, you know, that is just, again, a corrective measure in terms of what I expressed in the book of Philippians, where, you know, basically Paul is talking about how has his ministry affected the Philippians? And to recognize on some level the way he is gratified by that ministry, how he's affected by that ministry, is for their progress, is the fact that they're responding. And so when he says here, again, you pure children of God in 15, without fault and a crook and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that you may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. So basically, Paul is saying that I have tried hard to minister to you. Like part of the way I think about that ministry, the way I think about glorifying Christ, is for you to respond. And I think anyone would understand that. Any parent would understand that. I'm more gladdened about my parenting when my kids follow my directions, particularly when it comes to Christ. Now, one point I didn't get the chance to make last week is to know that if you are either the spouse of someone that's passionate for God or a child of a person passionate for God, you have to recognize the power you have to gladden your parents. I really was going to hammer kids on Mother's Day to say, "Hey, you know something? When you see your mother passionately holding out the word of truth, passionately directing you towards God, recognize you can help her, particularly on Mother's Day, to say, 'Yes, Mom, I agree. Yes, I will follow. Yes, I will do.'" That's just the way it works in terms of just the nature of how we affect. I don't think that's a primary thing. I even think about my ministry. You know, the pastoral ministry, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a teen leader, whatever it might be. You know, it's like Paul is saying to them, "You can help me as I am the apostle to the Christian church by following what I say." But I don't think that should be a primary motivator for them. Like, I'm going to do what I do because I want Paul to be able to boast in the presence of Christ. I want him to be glad and in ministry. It should be an aspect of what motivates, but not a primary thing. But that is what Paul is saying. And so to think both in terms of how passionate we would be about ministering to people, but then recognizing your response, particularly in the context of children with parents, you do have an effect on that. And I just think women just care about that a little more. I think women are affected by that more. You know, men have this, again, I called it a ninja skill, just to distance themselves from things. Like, okay, I'm thinking about this, then I'm thinking about that. Like, all of a sudden, you're thinking about your kids? No, I'm not. I'm thinking about the thing I'm doing. And that's just how men operate, where women are all enmeshed in the whole context of that. But it is interesting that in the context of this verse, Paul does talk about the day of Christ and does give us an opportunity to think about the day of Christ, to recognize at some point in time, as we think of the ministries we would have to people, when we think about how effective we would be, both to draw people to the gospel and build believers up in the faith, again, that's going to matter on the day of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, Kelly will bring it up, or again, you can read it in your Bible. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So therefore, what I believe this is talking about is not only what we're doing, but how we're doing it and why we're doing it. God cares about both. He's not just caring about the end. He's caring about the means that we get to the end. And so basically, building with gold, silver, and precious stone is first and foremost building on the foundation of Jesus, building on all that he has made possible in terms of your salvation and all glory going to him. But then I think it also means that we're doing it in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Word, in the power of what God has made available to us, rather than doing it in flesh, rather than doing it to our glory with our power, you know, striving, gritting our teeth to get it done, as opposed to availing ourselves of the spiritual dynamics that God gives us. You know, when I talk about those five things, worship, the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers, those are the things that God gives us in our lives to build us up in Christ, to orient us to his power and influence over us, rather than us just figuring out the Christian life. Rather than us, like I've said, gritting our teeth and I'm going to follow those commands. I'm going to love my neighbor even if it kills me. It's far better for your mind to be renewed, your heart to be transformed by the Word of God, for you to get to know the Holy Spirit and his work in you. So now it's automatic now. Now you're loving your neighbor because God developed this something in you rather than you just choosing. Now that doesn't mean that we won't be in a place that we have to choose. As we're tempted, we say no to sin. As God directs us in a good path, yes, I'm going to go there. So I'm not saying it's divorced from our choosing, but I do believe the greatest choice that we would make is to involve ourselves in those disciplines. The biggest choice we would make is I'm going to be in the Word on a consistent basis. I'm going to worship in a way that transforms me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to learn about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to welcome the Holy Spirit's influence in my life. I'm going to listen to messages, particularly from me, about the Holy Spirit, just because other places can get weird about the Holy Spirit. But to learn about the Holy Spirit and, you know, 14 ministries that the Bible points to that the Holy Spirit has. Like, are you going to grow in your understanding? Are you going to grow in your belief about the Holy Spirit being there? Are you going to be open to his influence? Are you going to make sure I'm not grieving the Spirit and I'm not quenching the Spirit, but I'm being filled with the Spirit? You know, that is the gold, silver, and precious stone. Like, it's just interesting to me that, you know, as God is glorified, the only thing God can be glorified by is what he does. The reason why salvation has to be of God is because, again, God is the only one that can do it, and he's only pleased by what he does. And so in the same way that your salvation is based in the cross of Christ, based in you just believing, so the Christian life is the same way, that I just believe, I just choose to follow, but the power, the influence, the transformation, that comes from you, God, and just being available to that for our lives. And again, that's what will bring glory to Christ on the day of Christ, but that is what Paul is referencing. Like as he stands before God and he gives an account of his life, what did I do on some level? How successful were you, Paul? You know, the thing that we brought up last week in terms of the context of that, you know, what is the measure? Let's bring up the next slide, actually. Yeah, before I leave that point, I think the whole aspect of, you know, thinking about the day of Christ, thinking about this evaluation that God will give us in terms of facing him, is it causes us to ask, are we living for today or are we living for the day? You know, it's very tempting for us to live for today. Like, what am I going to do to better my life today? To build our earthly kingdom, build our earthly treasures. You know, what did Jesus say? Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is going to be. And so therefore, are you building treasures in heaven? Are you looking to the glory of Christ? Are you trying to promote his will and his presence and his reality in the world? Or are you trying to build up treasures for you? And so basically, you know, that is the dynamic that we're thinking in terms of, you know, am I living for today or am I living for the day? That, you know, one time we will stand before God and God will say, what did you do with your life? How much did you avail yourself of me? How much did you live for me? On some level, it will be, how effective were you? How many people did you influence? How many people did you save? How many people did you disciple? How many people did you grow in Christ? And that's the point Paul is making, that if part of that evaluation is, Paul, how effective were you? Well, Philippians, you have a part of that, because if you respond and you follow and you do what, you know, my ministry has fruit in your life, well, then, you know, that will mean more for me on the day of Christ. And so that's what Paul is talking about here in terms of his ministry. But again, it does cause us to think, you know, what are we pursuing? And to recognize that there's a point in time when your life is about, okay, let me get the stuff that I need for today. Like 20s and 30s, 40s, you know, okay, let's get the food. Let's take care of the kids. Let's get the money for the vacation, so on and so forth. At some point in time, you start thinking about, wait a minute, I need to prepare for retirement. I need to prepare for the time where I'm not working. So even in that aspect of looking at doing something that prepares for the future, what Jesus is ultimately saying is prepare for the far future. In the same way that you would say, well, you know something, I want my retirement to be really comfortable. I don't have to worry about money. Well, you know something, what about being in heaven forever? What's going to be valuable then? What's going to matter then? I promise you, the question will not be, how many times did you go to Disney World? How many times did you go to Europe? How many times? No, it'll be, again, who did you save? What did you live for? What were you pursuing? And again, in that day, that's the only thing that is going to matter. So not the glory of self, but the glory of God. Not the pursuit of pleasure, but the pursuit of Jesus and God in terms of what we use to bring him glory and draw people to him. But, you know, as I said last week, it also causes us to question what makes ministry successful. And I think there's just that balance between I'm successful when people believe. You know, you think about, you do a gospel event. Well, how many people came to Jesus? How many people prayed the prayer? How many people were baptized in terms of that? That's one way to measure success. And it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to evaluate things in your life or even us as a church in terms of how effective and successful was that. But then there's also that aspect of, did we do what God wanted us to do? And that's where I was pointing mothers last week, is that, You know, you have to recognize that if you have held out the word of truth to your families, then you have been successful. You know, in other words, it doesn't really matter how your kids have responded. It matters that you have been faithful to do it. And so that's just another aspect. I even believe in the evaluation of Christ. Did you try? Like, did you do? Did you share the gospel? Not did the person believe in the gospel, but did you share the gospel? And that's the only thing you can control. We can only control what we do. I would even say in the context of this world, you know, maybe in some level we have a more Isaiah-type ministries where God calls Isaiah to minister to the people and says, I'm sending you and they're not going to believe. I'm sending you so that they'll never be able to say, God, you didn't send someone. You know, so sometimes your role in someone else's life is, as that person stands before God and God says, why didn't you believe in Jesus? They won't be able to say, no one ever told me. So sometimes we are defending God effectively to that now you don't have that excuse. You know, I have even said to people, and people I have really close relationship, sorry, I just made you accountable. If I knew you were going to say no, maybe I wouldn't have said anything because I just made you accountable. Again, very close relationship, but like in terms of, yeah, whatever. Whatever the weird things I say and do in the context of the places I... But there is an aspect of that. That I share the gospel with you, now you're accountable to the gospel. Now you don't have an excuse. I mean, people don't have an excuse anyways because God's glory and eternal power is displayed in the heavens anyways. But you know, we just have to recognize success of ministry is, again, in our efforts. But then Paul, I think, in the next verse, in verse 17, provides a balance to that. Like in verse 16, certainly he's telling them, hold fast to the truth, hold out the word of truth, try to, you know, declare the glory of God. And if you do that, you're helping me. But verse 17 effectively says, but if what's really happening is I'm helping you, that's okay too. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And so kind of an interesting way to kind of turn the tables on verse 16 is how you help me get to where I am, and verse 17, or I'm helping you to get to where you are. So again, Paul adds a balance here saying that even if I am playing the role of simply accenting your service and sacrifice, I am glad and rejoice about that. Basically, Paul's saying, I don't need to be the end goal. I don't have to be, like, again, glad and by all the things you do in response to the great things I do, Paul would say. If I'm just helping you, that really I'm just assisting you in what you're doing, you know, these words that are used here for drink offering and sacrifice are significant. You know, he is pointing them to the Hebrew sacrifices, you know, presenting in that context. A drink offering would accompany the main sacrifice. You know, the drink offering would oftentimes be poured over the sacrifice. And so basically, the main sacrifice was the point. What is God most being glorified by? It's the animal that's on the altar. But now I do a drink offering that's about praise or thanksgiving to God. Well, that's just accenting this sacrifice, and that's the point. Like if all I'm doing in ministering to you is helping you grow, helping you be better at what you're doing, then that's good too, as far as Paul was saying. So therefore, we can be glad about each other. Well, again, whether you're helping me or I'm helping you, it doesn't matter. As long as there's growth, as long as there's progress in terms of, you know, the glory of Christ and the work that Jesus would care about, which he gets to later on that we may or may not get to. I think it's significant to look at this sacrifice and service coming from your faith, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering and the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, because it really causes us to ask, what is flowing from your faith? You know, what is your faith producing? You know, James is right in James chapter 2 that for you to say you believe something means little if that faith is not having an effect, if that faith is not producing something. I think in our modern world, that is becoming more and more popular. Oh, I believe. I trust Jesus. I care about God. I fear God. Oh, yeah? Well, in what aspect of your life is that seen? Like, what are you doing in the context of that? See, faith is a motivator. Faith is an instigator. Faith is a thing that drives us to think, say, and do differently. And it is fair to say, if I'm not acting in a way consistent with faith, then I do not believe. And so part of every dynamic in terms of disobedience or wrong thinking or whatever, what are you believing? What are you trusting in? Well, what are you thinking about what is true about the situation you're in? Again, what is faith developing? You know, to recognize that is just, I mean, that is your choice, though. Again, you can choose to believe and do. You can choose to believe and grow. I mean, God is ultimately patient and merciful in terms of taking us from where we are and bring us to the place that we should be. You know, depending, you know, we can take, you know, exits off that road many times. And depending on what kind of exit we've taken, how far along we get from that road that God would have us on, yeah, that's just a reality and consequences of the decisions that we make. But God is always going to be present with us at any point to chart a new road, that now you're on a course where now I can be with you in terms of whatever the future may hold, but it's still going to be good, it's still going to be glorious, it's going to have God's presence and God's effort. And that is just how God, again, brings beauty out of the ashes, you know, causes all things to work together for the good. But it's your choice. It's always your choice. Again, am I going to follow God? Am I going to believe? And is that faith going to translate to action? I mean, faith is always going to bring sacrifice and service when our sin nature is always leading us to please self, when people's needs are so great, and we live in a world that is contrary to the faith we hold. I mean, it really means giving up control. And that is really the rub, isn't it? That we just want to be in control. We just want to do what we want to do and do the things we want to do and be comfortable and gratified and satisfy our flesh and all those things. And yet we have to recognize the destructive pattern that that is. The glory of God that's on the other side. But to feel like the Christian life is about sacrifice and service, yes. Boy, I really don't want to go to the prayer breakfast. I don't want to wake up on Saturday morning and just go to pray. Okay. Well, like, so you don't do it because it's hard? You don't do it because it's uncomfortable? Oh, I don't have the time? All right. You know, I don't read the Bible because I don't have the time. Like, you have time for the things that you want. Always. All the time. You have time for the things that you're interested in. Like getting close to God is not about ability. It's about interest. It's about willingness. Are you willing to engage, or has something else got you tantalized by the thing, by the world, by the toys? But again, God is always willing to meet you to say, yes, I believe, and I'm going to sacrifice that part of myself. I'm going to say, no, that's not true. That's not good. I can chart a different course. But that's going to feel like sacrifice. That's going to feel like service. You know, when we think about the works of service that God has prepared for us to do, that's not supposed to be comfortable. You know, engaging in gospel conversation, confronting people that are unbelief, sharing the good news of Jesus, that's not supposed to be comfortable. But again, it's part of the sacrifice and service that comes. You know, people's needs in the world are going to be great. You know, particularly as the world bears the implications of sin, bears the implications of wrong decisions. I mean, it is just incredible. And just the small world that we live in, the small world the church lives in, just the people that come across our door, and oh my God, like, really? Like, you know, this person's, you know, broken relationship with that person, and now I'm poor, and now I need help because this person, like, really? Like, there are basically 10 commands you've broken. No, well, there's only 10, right? So it can't be 11. No, in other words, all the things that God, that was a little bit of a joke. There's a lot of things that you haven't done that God would encourage, and you are in this mess because you haven't done them. And so therefore, but what that means in terms of the nature of the ministry we would have, you know, something that we are developing are little cards that you will be able to carry, that if you see someone that you feel could use a hand in terms of clothes, in terms of a shower, in terms of food, that you'll have a card to say, you know, by appointment, you come by Living Hope and you want to wash your clothes, you know, we have those services available, and those cards are going to be available for you to hand out to people. You know, I also want to have a card that you can hand out, you know, directing people to that Catholic evangelical message that I did. But that's a little bit more in the development. But those ones about the mercy ministries we would have, the fact that we would seek to meet people in the brokenness of their lives. That's what God calls us to. But you know what that means? Sacrifice and service. But that's what our faith directs us to. Like, what is the greater glory? What is the greater purpose? What is the greater involvement? And so in some ways, maybe for some of us, I mean, for me, it's understanding the balance of living in the concept of God's blessing and enjoying those blessings, and yet on the other side, living in sacrifice and service. Like, how do you do that? Like, it doesn't mean, like, sacrifice service 24-7. You're doing, no, I don't think it's that. But something, so somewhere where your life is stretched, your time is stretched, your wallet is stretched, something is stretched, somewhere you're sacrificing, somewhere you're serving. It's got to be something. And that is what your faith should direct you to. But, you know, you also have to realize there is joy, there is power, there is assurance. Like, in some ways, you know, Paul is like kind of he's talking about the bad news. There's also good news that a part of following God. Like, that you will be in the best state you ever could imagine being. The human condition does not deserve the joy that comes with sacrificing your life to God, dedicating your life to the glory of Jesus and what comes to the human soul in terms of contentment, peace, joy, direction, the power of God flowing through us, wisdom that comes out of nowhere, the peace that passes understanding, all of that being available to us. And so, yes, your flesh is going to feel like it's sacrifice and service. Your spirit is going to be filled with joy, filled with power, filled with assurance. God, I've got God, and God's got me. You know, God is on my side. I'm on his side. I'm working with him. There's no doubt in my life because I'm moving forward in terms of wherever God is directing me. Wow, I get to do that as a human being. Yes, you do. But again, am I willing to allow that faith to give up control? I'm going to think the way you think, God. I'm going to assess things according to your standards and your ways. So therefore, you know, when Paul says here, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Like, again, whether you're being affected by me, like you're adding to my boasting before Christ, or I'm just aiding you in what you're doing, it's all good if it leads to the glory of God. And so basically, as Paul moves on here, in the next passage, you know, again, in terms of just, well, in verse 18, it is, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It really is the gladness of, you know, mutual ministry, participating with each other. And really, that's where Paul goes to. It's a very natural transition into 19, where Paul points to this relationship that he has with Timothy, and then what his ministry was oriented to. and how Timothy was a partner, even a more significant partner than the Philippians would be. So it says here in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. And so I think I have a statement on the slide. In verse 19, Paul starts talking about some personal matters about Timothy and Epaphroditus, but he will also use them as further examples of the selfless service that Paul is encouraging for the Philippians, for whom Jesus was a model. So Paul is still remaining in this strain of chapter 2, where again, are you thinking of yourself or you're thinking about other people? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself in terms of what your life is? Jesus being the great model of that, setting aside his glory, becoming a servant, dying on a cross, taking on that shame for us. And so next, so basically in this verse, in verse 19, he's confident in the Lord, he's confident in Timothy, and he's confident in the Philippians. You know, when Paul talks about in verse 19, a hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, it just shows the context under which Paul is operating. You know, Paul, the great apostle of the church, the guy that's coordinating all this effort in terms of proclamation of the gospel, defining the truth of God, discipling people in the faith. It's all about Jesus. So even as you think about, you know, sending Timothy, Jesus is still the orchestrator. Jesus is the one that I am getting marching orders from in terms of my orchestration of people to say, I have this. Well, actually, Paul's in prison here, so I obviously have to stay here. I'm going to send Timothy to you, who is free. But he's also going to express great confidence in Timothy. He's basically, you know, putting Timothy before the Philippians. We don't know necessarily whether the Philippians knew Timothy or not. Almost assume that they didn't. They might have known of him, but not known him. And so that's why Paul is giving him the credentials that he is. So he is confident of Timothy. But also when he says here at the end of 19, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Like, he is confident when Timothy goes to them and gives the message, how are those Philippians doing? Are they responding to my ministry? Are they growing in faith? Are they doing what God wants them to do? Timothy's going to have a good report. So verse 19 is about, again, confident in God, confident in Timothy, and confident in the Philippians as far as their response. But then he says in verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And so you think about, you know, why is Paul putting this personal information in the context of this part of the book? It's because Timothy is very much an example of what Paul is encouraging them to do. But I'll just make this point in verse 20, because I do believe that it takes the point from verses 16 and 18 that is more about Paul interacting with the group of Philippians and then what can happen between individuals. Like, it's a great thing to think that we as a congregation would become what God wants us to be. That we would do all the works that God would want to have us do. That we would, again, serve and sacrifice, grow in our individual selves, and then by virtue of that, all the giftedness that we have, all the things that we would do to build up believers and reach out to the world. Again, it would be a great thing. And it would be, you know, am I come alongside you and I'm just sprinkling what you're doing? I love doing that as a pastor. Oh, you want to lead a Bible study? You have a passion for a ministry? Great, do it. I'll just like sprinkle some stuff on you. But go, do. Or again, oh boy, I know we got to do this. I don't like to twist arms, but that flow, we got to do the flow, and I'm going to get the flow. We got to get the, you know, so that might be, hey, come on, let's go, let's do. And so, you know, but whatever it is, you know, that's, again, that's, but here, he's talking about, you know, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. I have no one else is the translation of word meaning of equal soul. And, you know, I don't know if you have ever been with someone and ministered with someone that you feel like you were equal soul with. That there's just a connection between you that is more than the connection with other people. You know, it doesn't mean the other connections you have are less significant, or, but it's just something God is doing in the context of relationship where there's just harmony. I mean, I think the greatest harmony is in spirit, in conviction, in the word, but maybe on some level it is a connectedness of personality, a harmony of experience, or, you know, Christ-likeness or likeness in terms of how we would think about things, how we would process things, whatever. And it's just a wonderful thing when that happens, you know, particularly when that leads to greater ministry. I do believe that that is something God has for us too. That not only would we, again, accomplish great things in terms of a congregation, but as you're doing that, watch out for the people that are of one soul with you. People that you just twin with better than others, and then look for how God would use that for his glory. What that would mean in terms of even the personal interaction that you have with each other, and then how the congregation would be benefited by that. Certainly, Paul understood the benefit that he had with Timothy. Like, Paul is sending Timothy because he has to, but he has utmost confidence in what Timothy will say, what he will do. Like, Timothy's not going to lead them astray. Timothy is not going to say something wrong. Timothy is not going to misinterpret Paul because, you know, he thinks the way I do. He does things the way I do. And there's just something special that God would foster in terms of our relationships. And that is just another part of the point. See, I think as all of us grow towards God, what we notice is that we ultimately grow closer to each other. And then in the context of that, there are just special relationships that happen that, you know, would be a model of the nature of relationship. Or again, you have similar gifting in terms of what that mutual gift would lead to in terms of ministry. Or maybe you have opposite gifting. Or even, it's even more special when it's almost opposites all along, but God is just using you in a special way. That God cements something between two people that now leads to something great in God's kingdom. And that is clearly something that Timothy has done for Paul, and Paul has done for Timothy, and now Paul being in a spot that he can't do. Now I have to send Timothy, and yet it's almost like it's me. I'm not sending someone else. I'm effectively sending myself by sending Timothy. And that is what Paul is gladdened by in the context of that. I think I will just end there in terms of just what we have learned and what your minds hopefully are filled with. And I don't want to fill you with other things. So let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we do thank you so much in terms of just what you allow us to participate in. That even as a song says, this is no sacrifice, here's my life. And when we think about the sacrifice and service we would give because we believe you, again, it really isn't a sacrifice when we participate with glory and participate with God and have all his fullness fill us. Father, I pray for those times when that fullness is so comprehensive that we would just be gladdened in our hearts, that we would stake a point of memory, an altar in our hearts for those times where things are so good, that my relationship with God is so full that I just experience that. But Father, I pray that when it's not that, that the faith that we have in you would overcome, would be the thing that transforms and lifts me up, even if I don't feel that way, even if circumstances aren't going well. I pray that faith would be the central part of what we bring to you and how we engage with you. And so, Father, just continue to grow us in our pursuit of faith, our pursuit of you, that we would then be reflected in the lives that we live and how we would affect people around us. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.